is good for us to be able to be together as the people of God, worship God, and study from His Word. May God bless us all for being here this morning. Well, ladies and gentlemen, maybe you've seen them before. I know I've seen them several times. It seems like every time I turn on the television or look at the cover of a magazine, there they are. They're typically there to confuse or bring doubt in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus and believe in the Bible. And maybe you've heard of them before. Maybe you've even seen them before. There are many of them out there. The search for the real Jesus. The search for Jesus. The lost books of the Bible. The real Jesus. Who was Jesus? What did Jesus really say? The real face of Jesus. The lost tomb of Jesus. The lost 40 days of Jesus. The execution of Jesus. There are so many more examples I could give you this morning, but I just don't have enough room on the slide to give them all to you. The point is, they are out there. And if you watch any of these documentaries, most of them all say the very same thing, and that is, we really can't trust the Bible. We really can't trust what the Bible says about Jesus. We really can't be sure about the identity of Jesus. That's what these programs are really all about at the end of the day, which is why I'm a little skeptical about the History Channel's latest program about Jesus and the Bible. Starting tonight, and maybe you've already heard about this, but starting tonight, the History Channel will be airing a new mini-series called The Bible. They're attempting to bring the Bible to life. The series is intended to cover the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation within 5 2-hour parts. It's going to take a journey through the Bible, focusing on more of the more well-familiar stories. Stories like Adam and Eve in the garden, Noah and the flood, Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, David fighting Goliath, and of course, the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This series is going to be produced by a lady named Roma Downing and her husband, Mark Burnett. And you may already be familiar with Mr. Burnett. He has produced several hit TV shows in the past, shows like Survivor and The Apprentice and The Contender and The Voice. Mr. Burnett has had a lot of success in the past with many of the shows that he has produced. And I think the purpose of this particular show is to get people ready for the Easter holiday. I mean, that's usually when these kind of programs start rolling out. They usually start coming out about Easter and Christmas. And you may choose to take a look at this tonight. I'm probably going to look at it. Probably going to set my DVR and look at it. I don't think there's anything wrong if we choose to do that. But I would advise us all to be very careful when looking at this program, because most of the time these types of things are very loose with how they handle the Bible. In fact, I can't ever remember the History Channel ever making a program that puts the Bible in a truthful and favorable light. Now, I could be wrong about that this time, but I seriously doubt it. So if you watch this program, if you watch this miniseries, please watch it with great discretion. Please line up with what you find in the Word of God. Line up with the Bible, and if what you see on television doesn't match up with what you find in the Bible, then you make sure you always go with the Bible. Opening up the Bible and reading the Bible, that is always the best way to learn the will of God. In fact, one of the things I really admire about this good church is in my short time in working here, I have come to see right away the people here in this place, the people of God in this place, you believe the Bible. You believe in the Bible. We believe the Bible. And I think that's something that our guests need to know about us. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know, number one, that we're glad that you're here. We are blessed to have you here this morning. And we also want you to know that here the Bible is taught, the Bible is believed, and the Bible is practiced. Unlike in so many other places, here the Bible is actually opened up and studied. It is what we are all about. It is where we get authority for all that we do. And you know, even though our emphasis on Bible teaching is unique compared to many other places, let me tell you something. It's not really unique when you compare it to what the early Christians did. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when we look at the first church in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us what those 3,000 Jews did after they obeyed the gospel. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. Notice they continued after becoming Christians. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. The apostles were inspired men of God. They received direct revelation from God, and the early Christians devoted themselves to learning the will of God from the apostles. They were absorbed in learning God's will. They were serious about the scriptures, and so were the people of Berea. I'm reminded of the people in the city of Berea. You see, after the apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, left the city of Thessalonica, he then made his way to Berea. And notice what the Bible says about the people of Berea. It says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched. Notice the word search. They searched the scriptures daily to find out where those things were sown. I want you to notice that even though these people had an apostle of God among them, they still were students of the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not Paul was teaching them the truth. Their example reminds me of God's people here in this place. My friends, like the early Christians here in this place, we also believe the Bible. Like the people of Berea, we believe the Bible. Like Jesus, we believe the Bible. Like Paul and other great people of faith, we believe the Bible. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who told us why we should believe in the Bible and the blessings that come to us when we make that choice. I'm reminded of what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This will be the main text we'll be considering in our lesson this morning. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul encourages Timothy to continue being a student of the Bible. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. My friends, did you notice all of the reasons why Paul says Timothy needed to believe in the Bible? All the reasons why he says you and I should believe in the Bible. There are about four or five reasons that he gives me. If you don't mind, very quickly, I just want to share those things with you. This morning, our lesson, if you don't mind, I want to use it as a declaration as to why we believe the Bible, why we believe it's the most important book in the world, why we hold the Bible in high esteem, and we allow the Bible to guide us in all that we do. You see, if we are going to believe the Bible, then we got to believe it for the very same reasons that Paul mentions in these verses. We should believe the Bible, number one, because according to Paul, the Bible was inspired by God. That's exactly what he says in verse 16, right? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When Paul says that the Scriptures are inspired by God, he means that the Scriptures were God-breathed, that they come from the very mind of God, that they come from the very throne of God. Although they were penned by the hands of men, their source is not from the mind of men. Men who wrote the Bible were writing the very thoughts and will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he says, the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul was not writing his own thoughts. He was not writing his own will. He says, I'm writing to you the commandments of God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, please, notice what Peter says about the writings of the Old Testament prophets. We've been going through these verses in our auditorium Bible class on Sunday morning. And look at them with me again, if you don't mind. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says this. He says, but notice, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Here, Peter is not talking about how we interpret the Bible. He's talking about the writings of men like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Malachi. That's what he's talking about in the context. And he says they did not put their own spin on their writings. They didn't write things that came from their mind. But notice verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. Peter says that the writings of the prophets, they come from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that his writings, they come from God. Bible is certainly inspired by God. And I'll tell you, the Bible is the only book in the world that can accurately be said of. You know, there are many books out there floating around right now that claim to come from God. There are many books floating around out there that many people in the world want to believe come from God. For example, some people want to believe that the Quran comes from God. Brother Andrew will tell you that. And some people want to believe the Book of Mormon comes from God. But wanting something to be so does not automatically make it so, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, the truth is those things are not so. We have to understand that when Paul says all Scripture here, he is not talking about the Book of Mormon. And he's not talking about the Quran. He's talking about from Genesis to Revelation. He's talking about the 66 books that make up our Bibles. Those writings are the Scriptures. The 39 books of our Old Testament. They are Scripture. They are what's under consideration. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Talking about the people of Berea and that they received the word along with all readiness. And they searched the Scriptures. Notice that. Searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. At this point, the New Testament writings were not yet completed. The people of Berea didn't have access to those things. That is the context that's talking about the Old Testament. Notice Luke calls them Scriptures. The Old Testament is Scripture. And Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. When talking about the writing of the prophets, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Old Testament is Scripture. It is certainly inspired by God. It is certainly what Paul has in mind in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16, but it is not all that Paul has in mind. He also has in mind the New Testament. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. The New Testament is also inspired by God. You know, it is interesting to me that even though the New Testament was not yet complete by the time Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, those writings that were completed and were circulated among the churches at that point, they were still identified as Scripture. They were still identified and recognized by the early Christians as coming from God. And notice two examples that I believe will prove our point. The first one is found in 2 Peter. You're already there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said that the writings of the Old Testament prophets, they are Scripture. They're inspired by God. But notice what he says about the writings of the Apostle Paul. He was familiar with Paul's letters. And notice what he says about them in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Now in the context here, he's talking about preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Preparing for the end of the world. And in verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, in regard to the patience of our Lord of salvation. This is also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the world. As they also do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. I want you to notice here how Peter calls the writings of Paul Scripture. He recognizes Paul's writings as coming from God. And Paul does the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. As Paul talks about the work of elders or shepherds of a local congregation, he says the elders who rule well will be counted, let the elders who rule well be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, brothers and sisters, here in verse 18, I want you to notice how Paul quotes from two different places in the Bible. And the first place he quotes from is from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, the Bible says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's where Paul is quoting from in the first part. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. But the second place he quotes from there, that's not from the Old Testament. Did you recognize where that's from? There, Paul is quoting from the New Testament. He's quoting the words of Jesus in Luke 10 and verse 7 when Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission. That's the only place you're going to find a laborer is worthy of his wages. But I want you to see is there Paul shows us with a quotation from the Old Testament and the book of Luke. He says those things from Scripture. What I just want you to see is even before the New Testament was completed, those writings that were already circulating among the early Christians, they were identified as Scripture. They were identified as coming from God. Now, understanding that will only help us better understand the words of Paul, found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, when he says all Scripture. When Paul says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, he means every book, every sentence, every thought, every story. It comes from God. He's talking about the creation account found in Genesis 1. The serpent talking to Eve in Genesis chapter 2. Noah and the great flood in Genesis chapter 6. Balaam and the talking donkey in the book of Numbers. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Daniel in the lion's den. And the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every book, every thought, every sentence, every part of it, it all comes from God. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Please never forget that when you read your Bible, my friends, you're reading the actual Word of God. This book is inspired by the living God. And that's one reason why we need to believe the Bible. We need to believe the Bible because it's inspired by God. But there's a second reason why we should believe the Bible. And secondly, we should believe the Bible because it's profitable. It's profitable for me, and it's profitable for you. And there are several reasons why the Bible is profitable. Number one, Paul says that the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Some of your translations may say teaching. What Paul means here is the Bible ought to be the final authority and the final standard or the right standard for what is taught in religion. He means the Bible alone is fully sufficient. It doesn't need man-made creed books to go along with it. It's what God wants it to be all by itself. It is the only message that we ought to be teaching both as individuals and as a local church. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul told Titus to speak those things which pertain to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means teach those things that are only inspired by God. Thus saith the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he told Timothy to preach the word, meaning preach the word of God. And then notice what he said to the churches in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, please, as he rebukes them for listening to false teachers and listening to their false messages. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I'm amazed, verse 6 of Galatians 1, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now watch verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. Notice the gospel, the word of God, is the only message that we ought to be promoting, that we ought to be accepting among us. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church is the pillar and the ground or support of the truth. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, the word of God in its truth. What I just want you to see is over and over again, we see that the word of God, the Bible, is the only message that God approves of in religion. It's what Jesus commands us to teach to a lost and spiritually dying world. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus told his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. He would believe the gospel and was baptized would be saved. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, referring to the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When it comes to doing the work of teaching the lost, my friends, God has supplied us with everything that we need. We have it right here. We have God's word, we have God's glorious gospel, and that is all that we need. God demands that we teach the gospel and only the gospel. The word of God is certainly profitable for doctrine or teaching. And then secondly, Paul also says it is profitable for reproof. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where there are false teachers all around us. They're on the TV, they're on the internet, they have written books. Many of them are in pulpits right now as I speak to you. They're teaching in pulpits across the country, leading people astray. They're all around us. And you know, one of the things I have learned relatively early in the ministry is there are two kinds of false teachers out there. There are two kinds of false teachers. There are those who are mean, and there are those who are grim. Now, who are the mean preachers? Well, the mean preachers are those who intentionally lead people astray. They know they're doing wrong. They know they're teaching error. And there may be several reasons why they do that. I mean, maybe they teach false doctrine for the sake of gaining money or popularity or to keep the church building full, keep the pews in the church building full. You see, the mean preachers are those who teach error to promote or accomplish a personal agenda. These are those that we must reprove with the Word of God. To reprove carries the idea of rebuking or exposing the false teaching of another. It's the idea of shutting the mouth of a false teacher, exposing love, the error that he's teaching, defending the truth of God's Word. That is the responsibility that is given to us as the people of God. That is the responsibility given to those who shepherd a local flock of God's people, according to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It's the responsibility given to men who preach the gospel, evangelists, according to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It is the responsibility given to every child of God, every Christian, according to Jude 3. In Jude 3, Jude says that as Christians, we must contend earnestly for the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints. To contend earnestly means fighting for it, defending it. We must defend the Word of God. There are times when we have to have the courage to stand for the Word of God, to defend it and correct men who are intentionally trying to deceive and lead people astray. The Bible is profitable for reproof. And the Bible is also profitable for correction. Remember I told you there are two kinds of false teachers. There are those who are mean, and there are those who are green. Now, we know who the mean ones are, but the question is, who are the green ones? Well, the green false teachers are those who teach error because they don't know any better. They need somebody with the truth to just pull them aside and help get them on the right track. I think a great example of this is found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, with a man named Apollos. Look at Acts chapter 18, please. In Acts 18, I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit says about Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, starting with verse number 24, the Bible says this, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man." You know, this word eloquent is not found that often in the Bible. It's found in the book of Exodus when talking about Moses, but Moses said he wasn't an eloquent man. So that's one place it's found, but it's also found here. And notice the Holy Spirit calls Apollos an eloquent man. What a compliment from the Holy Spirit. And not only was he eloquent, but he came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. This made him an instructor in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking, teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I just want you to see here how Apollos, even though he was an eloquent man, even though he was mighty in the scriptures, the Bible says that for a time he was teaching error. He was teaching men to submit to a baptism that was no longer valid. And two Christians had enough love and concern for him to pull him aside and teach him the truth. Aquila and Priscilla explained to him the will of God more accurately. And I always loved how Apollos responded to their correction. Notice, Apollos doesn't get mad. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't harden his heart. Notice he listens to them. And he accepts the correction. He corrects the problem. He changes and he continues doing the work of God. He's a great example of a man who was very green. when it came to understanding a very important spiritual issue, but thankfully two Christians recognized his error, and they used the Word of God to correct his error and help get him on the right track. Paul says the Word of God is certainly useful for that. In fact, not only can the Word of God correct religious error that may be taught, but it can also correct the error that we may be engaging in our everyday lives. The Word of God can correct us all when we receive it with honest and humble hearts. It can cause us to give up things that hurt God, things that are a violation of God's will, things like bitterness and hatred and pornography and fornication and gossip and lying and bitterness. If we have honest and humble hearts, the Word of God can correct whatever error we may be having in our lives right now. It can cause us to live righteous lives, lives that please God. It is certainly profitable for correction. And then fourthly, the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. You know, from the time I was 23 to the time I was 25, I spent 2 years in a preacher training program in Beaumont, Texas. Many of you know that. I started that program in 2006 when I was 23, and I can remember from the time I started, I was counting the days down. I couldn't wait till those 2 years were up because I wanted to be considered a real preacher. I didn't want to be a training forever. I remember I had that mindset. But as time went on, and even until this day, I have come to realize that it doesn't matter if I'm in a preacher training program or not. I'm always going to be a trainee for the Lord. I'm always going to be trying to learn and grow and enhance my skills in the service of God. The day I get away from that mindset, ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to be preaching anymore because my heart is not where God wants it to be. I firmly believe that's the mentality, that God wants all those who proclaim his word to have. In fact, based on what Paul says here, I firmly believe that's the mentality that God wants every Christian to have. My friends, it doesn't matter how much we know the Bible. It doesn't matter how long we've been Christians. According to verse 17, we're always going to be trainees for the Lord. The Bible is designed to train us in the ways of God, to train us in the ways of Jesus, to train us in the ways of righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse 172, the psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for your commandments are righteousness." The Bible is designed to make us righteous. When we live by the Bible, we are equipped to be everything God wants us to be. We're equipped to be the kind of spouses God wants us to be. To be the kind of parents God wants us to be. To be the kind of children. To be the kind of workers on our job. To be the kind of friends to our neighbors. The Bible even tells us how to love and treat our enemies. Through the Bible, and only through the Bible, are we able to be all God wants us to be. In fact, Paul will emphasize that in the very next verse. He says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea of being complete, now some of the translations may use the word perfect or adequate. But the idea of that doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless. We all fall short from time to time. That's not what that means. But it means through the Bible we are equipped with the information we need to successfully battle the devil and be all God wants us to be. That's what he means. Through the Bible, we're able to have the information we need to develop a relationship with God and nurture that relationship. We are equipped with everything we need to live lives that please the God of heaven. Paul says the Bible can make us complete. When he says it will equip us for every good work, he means the Bible will equip us to engage in those deeds that will glorify God and are authorized by God. It reminds me of what Paul says to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 14. He says that Jesus gave himself to redeem a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. You see, it is the will of God that as his people, we engage in good deeds. I need to engage in those deeds. You need to engage in those deeds. And through the Bible, we're equipped to do that. Through the Bible, we are equipped to become good teachers of God's word. We are equipped to effectively evangelize to the lost. We are equipped to shine our lights and be a positive example to a dark and lost world. The Bible, only the Bible, equips us as the people of God to be all God wants us to be and to engage in those deeds that will glorify God and bring honor to his name.
so many blessings that come to us when we believe the Bible. And I think you can see that. But here's the real question. The real question is this. How should we respond to these blessings? We know the blessings the Bible brings to our lives, but how should I respond to them? How should you respond to them? Well, let me leave you with three things very quickly, and we'll be done. Three ways in which we need to respond to the blessings of the Bible. Number one, we need to respond by reading the Bible every single day. You see, because the Bible brings all these blessings to our lives. Because it equips us against false teachers. Because it corrects the error in our lives. Because it encourages us and builds us up when we're hurting. Because it teaches us about God and how to please God. Because of all of these blessings, we need to be reading the Bible and absorbing our minds in it day after day. We need to always be making sure that we make time to read at least one chapter from the Bible every day by ourselves and with our family. Somebody says, I'm too busy to read the Bible. Well, my friend, if you're too busy to read at least one chapter by yourself and with your family, then you are just too busy. You got too much going on. Your priorities are not straight. You got to give something up. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's how we have to be. There are blessings that come to us when we choose to make time to read the Bible. But in addition to reading the Bible, we also need to trust the Bible. Because the source of the Bible is from the very mind of God. Because it's inspired by God. We need to put our complete trust in it. We need to know that it's the right standard for our lives, and it contains perfect wisdom from the very throne of God. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. My friend, when you trust in the Bible, you're also putting your trust in God. And then thirdly, we also need to just do what the Bible says. You know, it's not enough just to read the Bible and have knowledge of it. It's not enough just to trust the Bible, but we also have to do what it says. You see, knowledge doesn't do us any good if we don't apply the things we study into our lives. When the Bible is applied to our lives, is it going to make its biggest impact? James 1, verse number 22, James says, reprove yourselves, doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And then in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse number 24, notice how Jesus says we need to respond to His word. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, notice Jesus says, you got to hear it, you got to know His word, but that's not enough. He says, you got to act on it, you got to do it. He who hears these words of mine acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's a lot we can say about those verses, but the point is, Jesus expects us to know His word and to do what it says. Only then will we be the kind of people He wants us to be. Now, my friends, what I hope you'll take home this morning, so many blessings that come to us because we love the Bible, because we study the Holy Word of God. And regardless of what comes on the History Channel, we're going to believe the Bible. We're going to believe in God's book. We're going to believe that it thoroughly equips us for every good work and that it's inspired by God. But here's the real question. The real question is, how can we be so sure that the Bible comes from God? I mean, we believe that it's inspired by God, but how can we be sure that this book right here really comes from Him? Well, for the next five services, Brother Andrew and I are going to attempt to answer that question. In fact, this morning's lesson was the first in a series that we're going to be presenting over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to call the series not The Bible. That's the name of the History Channel program. We're not going to call this series The Bible. We're going to call it We Believe the Bible. You see, for the next five services, starting tonight, we're going to present lessons that are designed to demonstrate the rock-solid evidence that God has given us to believe in His inspired Word. We're going to look at things like Bible prophecy. the Bible and archaeology, the unity of the Bible's message, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the preservation of God's Word throughout the centuries. We're currently working very hard on these lessons, and we hope and pray that you will join us for these special studies, and that your faith and trust in the Bible will be enhanced. That's the purpose of these studies. But for now, may this lesson encourage you to read your Bible, to trust your Bible, and to do what the Bible says. And have you done what the Bible says in your life? Remember, Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, we went over that verse in our Bible class hour. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus says, and you know what Jesus says, but remember, it's not enough just to know what Jesus says. You also got to do what he says. And there'll be someone here this morning who will respond to the gospel anyway. You come to the front right now as we stand, as we sing together.